Tonight, 2 Thessalonians. I'm still wondering what's going on behind these buildings behind me. There's a bang and a kapow and whatever else is going on back there. That must be the mystery of VBS, right? What's happening behind the scenes. So that's good. That didn't get a rise out of anybody. Oh well. So maybe there's a teenager back there. I don't know. Anyways, who knows? We'll find out this week and look forward to some great scripts and stories. The skits are always good during the closing part of the program each night, so that'll be fun and exciting to hear those things. I appreciate Pastor Allen and Nicole and their leadership in that, and they continue to try to improve and better it, and that's the way it should be, striving to always be more excellent, so we're looking forward to that. Well, 2 Thessalonians tonight is, again, a time of a little bit of encouragement. It's been a couple of weeks, several weeks, since we've been in the book. The first half of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as you recall, dealing with essentially the Antichrist and when it'll happen, the day of the Lord. There was discussion at the end of 1 Thessalonians about that, and he brings it up here again because, let's look at verse number 2. He's encouraging the Thessalonians that you be not soon shaken in your mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of the Lord is at hand. He's saying there are some things that are going to happen that will make it very evident that it's the day of the Lord, and it's clearly not now. The day of the Lord hasn't already started in the sense of speaking of its end times fulfillment in the time of judgment that will come and so forth. And so there had been some wrong doctrine that had been presented to the Thessalonians. They were concerned that maybe somehow they had missed the rapture, that something had gone awry, and Paul is trying to settle their hearts. They had a mind that was unsettled, and there was from confusing teaching, and there was this unknown future. They didn't quite understand what was going to happen in the future, so Paul, in this brief section down through verse 12, had again reassured their hearts, it's okay. This won't happen until for sure several things took place, and we talked about that last week, the revealing of the Antichrist, the rebellion that would start, and so forth. So, he had presented those truths to provide to their mind some stability of thought. You see, truth is the basis of a stable life. Not emotions, not government, not economy, not your economy. No, truth is the basis of a very stable life. And he provides truth again to stabilize, to comfort their heart. He provides them with comfort and hope. You won't have to wonder who the Antichrist is and when the day of the Lord happens. It's very clear. He shares characteristics of the Antichrist there in those verses, and it'll be abundantly evident who he is when he's revealed. As well, he provides, again, as he's talked through both 1 Thessalonians and into 2 Thessalonians, a wonderful hope. The New Testament believer won't face the wicked, perilous times of the Antichrist. We're gone. We're already raptured. We won't face the time of God's wrath. And then he concludes with, hint to this the last time we preached, in verse number 13, we have wonderful assurance. Our hope is secure. We've been redeemed, and we don't have to think, am I sure I'm going to be saved? No, you're surely saved. And that's where we actually pick up. Really, the paragraph is verse 13 to the end of the chapter, verse 13 to 17. And the tie over is this. Unlike those described in verses 10 through 12, and those who were the ones that have been greatly deceived by the Antichrist. Let me read those verses again. So unlike these people, and all with all deceivableness, the Antichrist will with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So there's the backdrop of what he comes to verse 13. Unlike them, the Thessalonian saints had loved and believed the truth, and they were being delivered from delusion and judgment, the delusion that the Antichrist would eventually bring up, and the judgment that the Antichrist would eventually receive, along with all of his followers. They weren't going to be a part of that. And so we come to verse 13 now. This is where we're at tonight, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul, in this description of our salvation, is heaping words, descriptions, very poignant, pregnant terms, if I can put it that way. Every word is important here. In his thorough description of what took place at their salvation. Therefore, he says in verse 15, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Those things that I taught you back in verse 2, you don't have to be worried about the false doctrines you've heard. Don't worry about them. I've given you the truth. Hang on to those, all right? Whether by word or by our epistle, Paul taught them. Now, he says, verse 16, his prayer for them. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul is really, in this really brief letter, has shared some of the important facts in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2 about the future. He wanted to correct their erroneous thinking and some of the false teaching that they'd heard. And now he, in rejoicing, says, you're not going to be there. You've been saved. And now, take the word of God and let it comfort your heart and establish you in every good work. Paul is providing for us, I think, a wonderful example of what we can do in our ministry to one another in these verses. In simple thought, we need to, verses 13 and 14, be thankful for our brothers in Christ, especially the brothers in Christ in our local church. That's verse 13 and 14. Verse 15, we need to encourage our brothers in Christ. The reality is, if we're really honest, we often come to the church, we've been through a week, and we come to these services and our hearts are somewhat discouraged. There's something that's just kind of discouraging us. We're kind of down. The world does a lot of that. Satan does a lot of that. Sin does a lot of that. And when we gather together, especially when we gather together, but throughout the week as we interact, we need to be encouraging one another. And Paul sets the example on how to do that. And then finally, in verses 16 and 17, he shows us some great things that we need to pray for one another and, frankly, use to encourage one another. So there's the outline. Let's go home. No, let's talk about it, right? Let's walk through these verses and see what Paul does and how we can minister to one another in giving thanks for one another, encouraging one another, and praying for one another. So, back to verse number 13 and 14. God calls us, like Paul, to be thankful for our brothers. Paul says here, but we are bound. He had already used this phrase earlier at the beginning of the book. He says, we're bound to give thanks to God for you. Thessalonians, it's just proper that we be thankful for all that you've done. I have to, he says. I'm bound. I have to thank the Lord for his great work and his great love to you, believers. So we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. And he's going to go on to describe this great work and great love. But let us be careful to learn this simple truth. I ought to rejoice in my brother's salvation and the great work that God is doing in his life too. Don't ever get over what God is doing in your brother's life and how the Lord is developing him and growing him and expanding, enriching the salvation that he's given him from his new birth on. Let us find reasons, causes to rejoice. And if I can't find anything else in their life, may I find that they are saved and let me rejoice in what God has done. You consider the testimony of all of us that are just here tonight and the grace of God is absolutely immense. What he redeemed us from and what he's redeemed us to is an act that only God can do. And I need to rejoice, not that I'm saved, yes, I rejoice in that, but that you're saved too. And Paul says, I can't help myself. It's an absolute miracle of God, Thessalonians, that you're saved. Think of where God has taken you from and what you are now before the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's rejoice. So, Paul helps us think through what all transpired at the moment of salvation, what's taken place in the lives of the Thessalonians and things that I can reflect on. So, one day, you know, Kevin Arp bugs me to death, and I don't have this grateful heart. I need to consider what Paul is telling me here so that I can again be grateful that God redeemed that man. Now, it's not happened, I don't think, yet. Anyway, but even in the moment when I'm, you know, we kind of rub shoulders the wrong way, we're like porcupines. We get too close, we poke one another, okay? So, and it's like, and I need to remember, oh, wait a second. Kevin Arp is a trophy of God's grace. Amazing. So how does he describe it here? Well, in trying to put this into straightforward terms, he describes salvation as that we were chosen from the beginning to salvation. That word chosen is a different word than we normally see translated chosen or elect throughout the New Testament, but it has the same connotation and idea. God has chosen us. I call this God's plan. Any person that knows the Lord as their Savior is a part of God's great, marvelous plan, a plan that He put together from the beginning. You see, God is omnipresent. Now, we often consider His omnipresence in the fact that He's here with us and everywhere. But it also is, in dealing with the time, He's always present. So for Him, I can't explain it, all right, fully. All right? It's beyond me because He's infinite. But He's always present, and so He's known from eternity past that I would come to trust Him, that His wooing of His Spirit in my heart and life would result in my belief and faith. What joy! God has known me from the beginning. That's amazing love. That's amazing work. God has chosen me from the beginning to salvation. You say, well, boy, what if I'm not a part of God's plan? No, I don't. This is where it starts fritzing our mind a little bit. Peter, I think, gives us a wonderful description in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, that he has elected us according to foreknowledge. His foreknowledge, he knew who all would be saved. Now, does that force my hand somehow? Well, he wooed me, didn't he? Absolutely, and I responded, and that's described here. So in God's great plan, He knows who's going to be saved, and yet He offers God's grace to all of us. May we be faithful in getting it. The illustration that Dr. Cederholm used to give, he was sharing the gospel one day with someone who was really concerned about some of the Calvinistic doctrine and God's sovereignty. He says, well, what if I'm not one of the elect? And Dr. Cederholm just quickly said, well, get saved and find out. Okay, good. Receive Christ. So I rejoice that God, in His wonderful plan of salvation, included me. And Paul is rejoicing that the Thessalonians were redeemed. So God chose them from the beginning to salvation. Now, how is this accomplished? And this is what I call God's process. So we have God's plan. Salvation is offered by His Son, and we could spend the rest of the night discussing all of His plan. There's that wonderful track, God's simple plan of salvation, all right? Picking up on that same theme and idea. But Paul describes it here in these verses in 13 and 14 on the process of how it's done. God's plan is accomplished through the sanctification of the Spirit and through, and these are, the Greek is real clear, it's both of these parts. If one part is missing, it doesn't work. Of course, God is perfect, and so the parts are there. Through sanctification of the Spirit and through belief of the truth. In my little pea brain, it makes perfect sense. Well, God has a part, and I have this part in response to His work in my life. I must believe. If I don't believe, I'm not saved. But what does He do? Well, He, through the Spirit of God, sanctifies. He works in my life, calling me, and we'll see that description in just a minute, calling me to come to Him. I say yes. The work is all God's work. I'm simply responding in faith. That's all I can do. I can't offer anything to God. I have nothing to give Him. But that He offers me the free gift of salvation, God's plan, and by His Spirit brings deep conviction of my sin, deep conviction that I need a Savior, that I must trust Christ and Christ alone for eternal life. And what do? I just believe the truth. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He is my Savior. And with those two parts, I am redeemed. Isn't that something? And Paul is rejoicing. He's looking at the Thessalonians and saying, God has worked in their heart and life. The Holy Spirit has sanctified them. They've accepted it. They've believed the truth. They are redeemed. And that's a miracle of God. Don't you understand that we all stand here today as absolute miracles of God if we're redeemed? That there is no other explanation of it. It's God's work. And I rejoice in it. And we need to rejoice in God's work in each of us. He goes on. He describes the process that God uses in salvation further by saying this. God's call to you through the gospel. The process of salvation is God's call. There's God's part again. Through the gospel that Paul had presented to them. They heard the gospel, the good news, that Jesus had died for their sins, paid the price for their sin, that they could, by simple faith, come and trust Christ. They heard that good news. And as they responded to the call of God in their heart, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. They said, yes, I'll come. They were redeemed. And this great work of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, through God's call, as they heard the gospel and said yes, results in this. It results, verse 14, in possessing the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a part of our great salvation is this. The moment I got saved, and from that moment on, I am in possession of the glory of Christ. There is a future aspect that will be grand and glorious beyond what I understand and know now. And that's it appears to be some of the thought that Paul has here. The moment you got saved, you're in process to heaven, where you will be in, if I can put it this way, you will physically be in Christ's glory, the glories of heaven. You will live there. That will be your permanent home. What glory! That I will be in possession, and then the picture starts to just consume your mind. I'll be there and I'll be in His glory. I'll be a part of it. I'll be standing as a testimony to God's great work on the cross of Calvary. And yet, I can do that yet today. I right now am in possession of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's worked out in my life as God's supernatural power enables me to be saintly, to be like Christ. Do you realize that every time you do right, you obey God's word, you're glorifying Jesus Christ. You're living, you're possessing His glory. Because when I do right with the right attitude, all those things, it doesn't bring glory to me, because who am I? I'm a sinner. I've just been redeemed. And as I obey my wonderful Savior, the great consoler of my soul, the Holy Spirit, empowers me to do what's right, I live to glorify God, and God is glorified in my life. We are, yes, the light of the world. We reflect the wonderful glory of Christ's personality to this world as I simply obey God's word. And I can't do that in my own strength. I know that. That's the empowerment of the living Spirit within me as I obey God's word. And that brings glory to God. What an amazing see. So we see that at the end, we've seen God's plan, chosen from the beginning to salvation. We've seen God's process through the sanctification of the Spirit, through the belief of the truth, God's call to you through the gospel. You respond to the gospel. Now, this last part, resulting in the glory of God, that's God's purpose. Why did He redeem my soul? Was it for me? Not first and foremost. It was to glorify Him. You see, every person that comes to know Christ says that God is great. That life, that testimony, that salvation says we have a great, amazing, loving, powerful God. And that is God's purpose in redeeming my soul. It's not simply, if I can put it this way, it's one of the side blessings that as God redeems my soul, He lives within me, and I get to go to heaven. Well, He created me for fellowship. He didn't need my fellowship, He desired it. That's God's love. That's amazing. And yet, at the end of the day, He redeemed my soul so that I would bring glory to His name. And now Paul says, I can't help. I am just bound. There's no other way about it. I must rejoice in your salvation. So, all right, we're going to do something unusual tonight for just a couple minutes. I think it would be most appropriate and right for us, as we've considered what God has done in each of our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to rejoice in each other's salvation. So, we're going to have a testimony time right in the middle of my preaching. Can we do that? And tonight's testimony time is not meant for you to tell me what God did for you this week, unless you just got saved this week. But I would love to hear several testimonies tonight from you of the circumstances of your salvation and what God redeemed you maybe from. I don't need all the gory details, all right? But what God did in redeeming your soul. So can we testify and give glory to Jesus Christ tonight in our testimony service of our salvation, causing me to be bound in my heart, and each of us, to rejoice in your salvation? Okay, so testimony time. Who will be first? Tell me about your salvation. What happened? I want to know. Some of your testimonies I don't know real well. So don't be shy. And so this is open to anybody, all right? Just so you know. Who will be first? Yes, Kevin. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's right. That's God's work, isn't it? Good. So he was clean with his body and got his heart clean too. That's good. I try a 5-year-old shower. Who knows if he was clean actually? But anyways, is this it? Good. Somebody else. Yes, Brother Bill. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? That's neat. He was searching and God answered. Yes, Jack. Jack.
I was 48 years old, can't own shit.
Yeah.
I worked a lot of hours, so Sundays was my time.
Yeah.
But St. Nancy said that she liked us to go to a home Bible study. And Sunday night, well, I just began to pray for my Christian son.
Praise the Lord. Yes, praise the Lord. That's right. Yeah. Did you catch that? Okay. That's praise the Lord. So I saw somebody else then. Pastor Allen. Yeah, that's right. It's been uphill ever since. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's good. Robert. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. How old were you, Robert? 10. All right. Praise the Lord. That's great. Praise the Lord. Yes, Anne. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for godly family. Good. Yes, Velva, and then Teresa.
I was raised in a Christian
home, and at the age of 7, my mom and I were pregnant. Amen. That's not a part of your salvation, but it's a testimony of what the Lord has already done. That's neat. Praise the Lord. Teresa. Amen. Praise the Lord. Was there any interest at that moment? Okay. 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 Good. Way to go, Ron. Praise the Lord. That's neat. What a wonderful blessing. Good. Anything else? Anybody else, I should say. Yes. Pat. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. 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 Praise the Lord. Good. And she'll be 53 in the Lord this November. I happen to know that too. Yes, Ron.
Yeah.
I never really understood how come I knew believing this would save me, but Pastor Nelson said the devils believe and tremble, and I knew they weren't there not saved. And I believe the gospel like I believe George Washington across the Delaware.
Yeah.
And it never was a matter of accepting Christ as a Savior for myself, but rather just simply acknowledging the facts. Mm-hmm. And I actually followed them around the track that explained what scriptural faith was. And it cleared up a lot in my mind. And then when I was 22 years old, in our living room, he's been married for a long time, I got it right.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Good, good. Good. Gary. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good, good. Yes, Jaden. Right. And so what did you do then? That's right. Not take you to the lake of fire, right? That's right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's good. Even a young soul. Yes. Just a minute, Claire. We'll start with Joey and then Claire. And then we'll call it quits for the evening. Dean. I'll let Dean speak too. That's fine. Go ahead, Joey. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wonderful testimony of baptism that directed her soul to say, I need to be saved. Claire, go ahead. I'm still going to preach, Claire, just so you know. Amen.
Homestead, Florida. I went to a little church, and the pastor preached on the living jailer, how to get saved. And I sat in a pew and wept. I wept, not because I was sorry, but I was relieved. Most of my life, I've been looking for that very verse, and here I found it. Yeah. Because this pastor preached, and I made friends, Christian boy, or again, Christian friends, and they're still at today with me, but yeah. We're pretty old, and you know, I have friends here. And I don't dare say anything about it in a service like this. I don't dare point them out. Because I'm going to leave out a number of people. Yeah. They're just all over the place.
Yeah.
And for an old person as they're growing old, you're getting weak, you can't do things, and all this, and you're more dependent to some degree. But on the other hand, these Christian friends, they just pour in, and they're either writing to me, they're either working for me, or doing things for me. And I come to the church, and I'm led into the church. When I come here in the mornings, I'm led right into the church. You know, I lost my family
my folks, they didn't want to do anything with me, have anything to do with me, because I wasn't a Pentecostal. And I had to switch them for all you people. And it's been a blessing.
Amen.
And in my time here, I've been treated so beautifully and so godly. And you know, God's grace is so great.
Amen.
And there are times that I feel weak, and there are times that I feel strong. There's not many of these sprinklers. But God's been giving me the ability to keep going, and God's living up to a promise that He gave me. And I thank God for all you guys that out there that just are so friendly to me. And I think of people right as I'm talking, and I don't care to say something, because some of these people, one of the people knows that I love something, pineapple. And she showed so much tenderness in this, and so we're friends now, great friends. And but I don't dare mention her name. And I do the courses. They were given to me by a pastor, and I probably missed his name anyway. God's been good to me, because we have people that will put up with me, and that's great.
Amen.
I love the, you know, the thing that's bad about growing old is that you have to be equipped to all things. My wife does most everything, because I have to lay that aside and be satisfied. And God's been good, and I appreciate the wonderful warmth we have here.
Amen. He's almost preaching the rest of my message. Watch it there, Claire. That's good. Praise the Lord. Saved at 23. How many years has that been, folks? 74. Isn't that 75? Yes, exactly. Soon. Yep. Good. Dean, last one.
Short version.
Yes. That's great. Yeah.
As tough as I was, I
The water brought me all the way back to 80% droughts. It was less than 80%. And so, yeah, if I wasn't going to make it, get diagnosed, I wouldn't make it through the week. They had me in isolation. They had me closed. Anyways, I came through that. And we have a standing joke that in August, you can't let me out because you've got to put me in a bubble. I get off 18 months later. I got hit by a car. It run. So I responded back from that all through this. And we lost again. We just lost everything. And it was about a little over a year later, I was out of state working. And I was involved in a flash fire explosion. Come off some tanks, fractured four ribs, not going to count this as burn, approximately 50% of the time. I lost a third leg. That's it, because we're all coming to burn inside. I was up for 23 months, and at the end of that 23 months, I was so broken. We were so far in debt, and felt that there was something missing. There's a little bit. There's only one place. That's when you turn it over to Christ. Everything we've got, we were able to. Immediately, we were able to put the kids in private school. The finances were there. We don't have all that money. We were within one month of losing our home, being on the street again.
And the Lord brought us back.
Correct. Now we've been able to retire. But we live over the lake. He's brought us through a few other family issues. And through all of that, even with my kid, my Jenny, you met today, she hasn't been at the house in over 10 years. Yeah. That whole ordeal, that was a testimony to her, to where she understands that she's experiencing issues in life, that she's not turned back to the church. Anyways, she seems to have. As of this weekend. And that's the power of the Lord. And at the end of that 23 months, that's when I came up with the plan. Mm-hmm. When we talk about God's plan, He took 45 years and took a very stubborn, pretty well educated gentleman and took him to it many times. Mm-hmm. As stubborn as we were, you know, that's when I came up with the praise.
Amen.
I can't tell you what it was, but it was a. I can't tell you how many years, I think about 96 of those.
Yeah,
so
amen.
I'm going to make it a short story. That's how powerful God is.
Amen. So amen. Praise the Lord.
He needs to work with my resources.
Right, right. Now. Yeah.
Which now she's telling me, like I said, you know the story.
Yeah. Yeah.
She needs a place to go to the church over by.
Right. Good, good. Let us be thankful for our brother's salvation. And let us rejoice in that and rejoice in the work of God in their lives. God doesn't just work in our lives alone. And so Paul said, I was bound to thank God for you. Now, I've got two more points yet. Don't worry, they're short. Okay, here we go. Point number two then, as Paul moves into this passage, it's really important to see that as a result of him rejoicing in his brother's salvation, he says this in verse number 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You see, in light of verse 2, where they had been they were confused by the teaching, their future was unknown, they had received wrong teaching, their hearts were unsettled. Paul then settles their mind with some of those future questions and then says, listen, let us rejoice in each other's salvation, the great work of God in our lives, and let us encourage our brothers to stand fast, to remain firm, keep one standing, and to hold fast, to possess the teachings and which we could, as it's translated here, the traditions that you have been taught, These traditions here, Paul refers to as the ones that he's taught the Thessalonians, both by his word, by his exhortation, and by his letters that he's written. We're reading some of his words tonight. Believer, as we consider each other's salvation, let us help each other to love the word of God that wooed us to salvation and to live it out in our lives. Tonight, we stand firm, we stand fast, only because of the Word of God and what it's taught us, what we've learned. We've learned about God, how He redeemed our soul. We've heard testimonies tonight from all of these and God's great miraculous work in their lives to bring them to salvation. They are testimonies of God's great grace and glory. And we rejoice in that. Now, stay with it. Don't give it up. Don't forsake it. Stand firm in the teaching of God's Word. It's very, very important. The reason that we can have the assurance that we are on our way to heaven, believer, is because it's been given to us in the Word of God. Handle it rightly. Learn it well. Live it out well in your life. Stand firm. Hold fast to it. If you hear on the internet, on the radio, on the TV, maybe even from a brother in Christ, something that doesn't seem to line up to the Word of God, check it out. Be careful. Don't begin to walk away from the great work of God in your life to glorify Jesus Christ through your salvation and the process of sanctification that leads you all the way to glory. Don't show up at heaven's doorstep one day not in tune with the Word of God, not in line with its truth, not living it out in your life. Paul said, I've got to. I rejoice in what God has done. So stand firm. Stand fast. Don't get unsettled. They had heard wrong doctrine. Don't listen to it. Stay faithful to the Word of God that I've preached to you and I've written to you. Don't leave it. Your only foundation in your life, your only peace in life comes through the Word of God. Lean hard on it. Know it well. Live it out rightly. And then finally, point number three. So be thankful for your brother. Encourage your brother in the Word of God. Point number three, pray for your brother. Pray for your brother. Verse 16 and 17. This really becomes Paul's final prayer for the Thessalonians before he gets into some final thoughts in chapter 3. All right? So he concludes his great teaching section, which is not a really long one in these books, with a prayer for them. This is what you say, Pastor, what should I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ? I mentioned them by name, but what? Well, here's some clues. All right? Here's some ideas. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. That's just the preamble, all right? The introduction to the prayer. But that's a critical introduction, because if I don't know God, I can't pray verse 17. So, stop and consider. Because of who God is and what He has done for us, remembering our salvation, what He is doing in our life now, we can make two requests to God. So who is God here? What does Paul remind himself of before he prays for the Thessalonians? Well, both Christ and the Father are considered as one person here. The verbs there in verse number 17 are singular. It's like they're supposed to only have one subject, and yet he mentions two people. It's like the English teacher would say, no, you've got to have a plural verb. No, not here, because we're dealing with the Trinity. God, in the person of the Father, and in the person of Jesus Christ. What has He done? They, Christ Himself, verse 16, and the Father, they have loved us. Demonstrated in His plan from eternity past. Sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to Calvary for us. That's His love for us. Demonstrated in flesh and blood. Christ and His Father have loved us, and they gave us eternal consolation. Everlasting, as it says here, consolation or comfort. That word consolation is the same word that we get the word for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. I will send you another Comforter there in John. That's the same, some of the same word, just in a different form, that's all. You see, God in Christ, by the Spirit, brings comfort to our souls and gives us good hope. What comfort is He talking about? There's an eternal consolation that because I've accepted Christ as my Savior and He's worked in my life, I am now a child of God. I will forever be His. No man can pluck me out of my Father's hands. That's the God that I serve. That's the God that has redeemed my soul. That's the God that brings now peace in the midst of this life, eternal consolation, and good hope. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Good hope. I thought all hope was good. There are plenty of hopes in this life that are frustrated. But the hope that Jesus Christ gives is always good. It's eternal. It is the blessings of God for eternity. Good hope. By, as he says here, by grace. I'm redeemed, you're redeemed. We've heard testimonies tonight. Because God, in His wonderful love for us, all by His work, has graced us, given us the gift of salvation. It's none of my doing. All I did was accept it. Father, I need You. I'm a sinner. I accept God's work on the cross of Calvary for my sin. There's nothing else I can claim, nothing else I have. That's God's grace. And so in light of all that, now He finally gives two requests. This is something I can pray for you and you can pray for me. Something we can pray for one another. His prayer is this. May He comfort your hearts. Again, that word, console. The work of the great Comforter. May you not forget your relationship with Jesus Christ. In the midst of the battles of everyday living, don't forget. You have a great Comforter. You've been redeemed. You have peace with God that passes all understanding. And though this life may be challenging, may be without a lot of peace, we should pray for one another that we find the comfort of God's Spirit by His Word in each of our souls. That you can, whatever circumstances we saw this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God has not given us anything that we can't handle. He will provide a way of escape. That's God's grace. All right, all of those things. Pray for comfort for one another, that they will, in the time of trial, in the time of testing, find that God, that redeemed their soul, that graced their life with eternal life, will comfort their heart. Pray for that for one another. May He comfort your hearts. And then, the end of verse 17, may He strengthen you in every good work and word. So he refers to the comfort that only comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. Only for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Have the eternal consolation. And now he prays for their service, their work for the Lord. That we would be strengthened in every good work. In every good word. You see, we have the greatest privilege, don't we? We're a child of God. Undeserved. That's the greatest privilege there ever could be in life. And with that comes the greatest work, the greatest task. And we need help doing that work for our great, wonderful God. Pray for one another that we would be strengthened in every good work and in every good word. What a fitting, simple description of our life of ministry and service for the Lord. Yes, there's much of Scripture we could spend the rest of the night and beyond describing all those good works in line with the truth of God's Word. There are works out there that we may call good that aren't in line with God's Word. But those that are, we need to be passionate about doing good works and saying good words, giving the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us pray that each other will be faithful and will be strengthened by God who lives within us to be about our good work and our good word. So, be thankful for your brother tonight. Rejoice in his salvation. But encourage him. Encourage him to stay faithful to God's word. Don't give up the truth that they've received through the person of Jesus Christ. And then pray for them. Like Paul did, that they would be comforted in their hearts. And that they would be established, that they would be strengthened in every good work and word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple truths of your word tonight. May we, in our ministry to one another, rejoice in each other's salvation. May we rejoice in the work that you're doing in each of our lives. And may we be an encouragement to each other to stay faithful to the truth that God has revealed, the God who's redeemed our soul, that we would not walk away from it, that we would not become unsettled because we've imbibed or taken in or heard or listened to and applied wrong doctrine. And Lord, may we then be faithful in our prayer for one another, that we would follow these simple couple of dictates, that we would pray for comfort for one another, knowing our relationship with Jesus Christ, that our soul is secure, that our peace is established in Him and not in this life. And that we would as well pray that each other would be strengthened in every good work and word, that we would be faithful servants of yours. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, besides tonight, when was the last time you rejoiced in the work of God in another believer's life? Sometimes our lives become so self-centered that we never stop to rejoice in what God is doing in all of His children's lives. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, would you pray that God would help me to rejoice in the work that He's doing in other people's lives? It'll help me to have a right attitude towards them. It'll help me to love them properly and minister to them even properly. But I need to remember to rejoice in their salvation, what God is doing in their life. Is that your need tonight? Believe you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. Would you pray that God would help me to rejoice in others' salvation? Yes, amen. Yes, yes, amen. Yes. Number of hands. Praise the Lord. Then, believer, are you an encouragement and do you pray for your fellow believers here? Paul couldn't help himself as he considered the great work of God in the Thessalonians' lives that he said, all right, now stay faithful. Stay faithful to God's word, Thessalonians. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God will comfort your soul, that God will strengthen you in every good work and word. Believer, do you pray that? When was the last time you encouraged a fellow believer to stay faithful to the word of God? What do you pray for your fellow believers here, especially at Heritage Baptist Church? Maybe tonight your heart's been challenged. You say, Pastor, those couple areas, the encouragement and the praying for one another, are some areas that I need to grow in and I want to be more faithful at. Would you pray that God would help me in that? Anyone quietly slip their hand and say, Pastor, that's my need tonight. Would you pray for me? Yes, amen. Anybody else? If you're here tonight without Christ, though I have not directly spoken about salvation, we've shared our testimonies multitudes of times tonight. If you don't have a testimony that Jesus is your Savior, you could have that testimony by the time you leave tonight. You'd say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Would there be anyone here that would say, Pastor, please pray for me right now. I need to make that decision tonight. I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and come to know God's wonderful plan and purposes in my own life. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand in the air and say, that's my need, Pastor, pray for me. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to live it out. May we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ rejoice in each other's salvation. We're bound to do it, to see the great work of God in their life. And then may we be a source of encouragement and prayer for our fellow believers. Help us to be faithful in those simple and yet critical ministries to one another. May we be used of you to be faithful in every good work and word. Lord, if there's one here tonight without the Savior, draw them to thyself tonight. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking about. In a moment, we'll have a moment and opportunity for invitation. If the Lord's working in your heart and you need to spend just a couple minutes in prayer, you can come in front. I know there's some things in the way up here, but you come spend some time with the Lord up here. If you need some encouragement where a counselor or someone else needs to step aside with you, come catch my hand. We'll be glad to have someone help you. So as the pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn, as the Lord's working in your heart, you come.